appreciated that children's story this morning, and I couldn't help thinking, isn't it a commentary on our fallen condition? Like, yeah, we want to go sled down Dead Man's Hill. Dead Man's Hill, yeah, that sounds cool. Ever notice that? Hiking, we want to go on Devil's Backbone. They're all, you never find one of these places called, like, Angel's Feather. Hey, that's where I want to go. No, Devil's Back, Dead Man's Hill, that's where I want to sled. Anyway, we all do it, right? I have a quick announcement to make before I get into the message today, one that I had forgotten to put in. This will also be in a one call this week, but it has been in the bulletin in the past for me to shift it around. I want to meet with church leaders. We're going to have some leadership meetings next Sabbath, and this is the plan for that. So I'm not meeting with all the leaders, but certain groups of leaders. My deacons and deaconesses, I want to meet with you next Sabbath from 2:30 to 3:15. This will be in a one call, but I want you to have a heads up now. If there's any kind of complication with this, please let me know today after the service. Deacons and deaconesses, 2:30 to 3:15, just a 45-minute meeting, pardon me. Greeters from 3:15 to 4 o'clock. Sabbath school teachers, all Sabbath school teachers, 4 o'clock to 4:45. Audio-visual crew, 4:45 to 5:30. And fellowship meal team, 5:30 to 6:15. Please mark that down. If there is a complication with that, see me after the service and I will modify what I can. I want to welcome you to the church today and say happy Sabbath to you. Today we're going to talk about how to listen to a sermon. You're going to say, I know how to do that. I do that all the time. And I want to tell you that you can listen to sermons your whole life and not get a lot out of them. So I'm going to give you some tips today. You don't have to follow all these tips, but I'm going to give you some tips on how to get the most out of a sermon. And I'll talk about more of that after we pray. So I'm going to kneel and ask God to bless our time in His Word, if you will bow your heads as I do so. Heavenly Father, Father, we thank You for the Sabbath day. We thank You for the privilege and opportunity we have to come into Your presence to worship. Father, we thank You that Your presence is here in the presence of Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that our hearts and ears would be tuned to hear what the Spirit has to say to Your church today. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. I want to start out, before I give you five tips on how to listen to a sermon, to talk about the purpose of a sermon. And there's a lot of texts we could look at, but I'm going to have you go one place with me. We're going to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Why do we have sermons anyway? Romans chapter 10, and we're going to look at verse 17. Okay, Romans 10 and verse 17, the Bible says, so then, what? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, let's go back just a few verses, and I want you to notice verse 14. The Apostle Paul asks the question, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in Him, that is, have faith in Him, of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? So verse 17 tells us that faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God, but the previous verses tell us that the hearing comes through the preacher. Now this is not the only place that we have an encounter with God, but brothers and sisters, this is and has been perpetually from the beginning one of God's means of communicating to us His will. And more than that, increasing and building the faith of His people. So one of God's main purposes or means of building your faith is here in the sermon. So when we don't listen properly to the sermon, or listen at all to the sermon, we have no right to complain about the fact that we have lack of faith. You follow that? This is the time, in fact, I want to tell you something else, and this is going to go into one of the tips. This is the time when God meets with His people and talks to them, and oftentimes answers their prayers. Right? We pray during the week and we're like, Lord, I need to know Your will in this and that and the other. You know that God answers those prayer requests many times right here. So it's important for us to tune in and know how to tune in. So let's start with our five tips, listening tips for listening to a sermon. Tip number one, believe the message is for you. And I put it in my notes this way, but it didn't fit on the slide the way I wanted it to, so I reworded it there. Believe that God has something to say to you. Here. Go to the book of Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 11. The great faith chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. It's after all the letters of Paul, the T's, and then Philemon, and then Hebrews chapter 11. And I want you to notice verse 6 with me. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. The Bible says, without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Okay, this tells us that faith is comprised of two things. Number one, belief in the existence of God. But belief in the existence of God is not faith. Not alone faith. We must believe that He is, and what? That He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My friends, we have to believe that God wants to communicate with us, and we have to believe that God has something to say to us. And I'm going to tell you that if you come to church on Sabbath believing that God has something to say to you that pertains to your life in this service, it's going to change the way you listen. It's going to change the way you listen. I mean, haven't you ever been in one of those situations where there's a conversation going on and you don't think somebody's talking to you? Or maybe you're the one doing the talking and somebody says, huh? What? Did you say something? Oh, were you talking to me? Right? We can come to church that way. Yes, God has something to say to each one of us in the church service. So when you come to church on Sabbath, try this. You get on your knees Sabbath morning and say, Lord, help me to hear and receive what it is You want to tell me today. I'm going to tell you, you're going to listen differently if you do that. Okay, that's tip number one. Believe God has something to say to you. He longs to speak to us. Reason number two, or tip number two, and this seems obvious at first, pay attention. Pay attention. I've had all kinds of excuses for this. Some people tell me they're too poor to pay attention. You can get that later. I've had people say, oh no, it's too long and I can't focus and blah, blah, blah. And folks, listen, we pay attention to what we want to pay attention to. We do. Now, there are things that you... I'm going to be honest with you. There's a couple things. If I were to come to church here and I were to sit all the way in the back, and I'm not getting on you for sitting in the back, I'm talking about me. If I was going to sit in the back and just sit there, I would lose focus. I just would. You know, sometimes the closer you sit, it's easier to focus. When you're in the back, what do you see? You see everything. You see people. You see who all's looking at Facebook. Right? And don't... Yeah, I know. We know this. We pastors know the kind of things that go on in the congregation. I can see all of you from here. You know? Oh, you knew that? And so... But there are distractions in the back. And so That's a little bonus tip. But paying attention, there are things you can do, things that I do to help me pay attention. First of all, follow along in your Bible. Now, one of the things, I was just talking with Pastor Taylor about this, and I am working on a campaign to get Bibles in the pews so we have them, but in all reality, bring your Bible to church. Why would, if you're going to bring your Bible anywhere, David Ponya was talking in Vespers last night about taking his Bible everywhere. Okay? I'm not going to tell you you've got to take your Bible everywhere, but take it to church. I'm going to tell you that if you're following along in your Bible, it will help you stay focused. It will also help you know your way around your Bible better. When I do an evangelistic series, I can do 22 nights, and at the end of that time, I can have a person who came in and didn't know anything about the Bible. At the end, they're like, I can find my way all around the Bible. Amen. If nothing else, they got that out of it. Number three, it teaches you how to study when you're following along in your Bible and you're hearing the exposition of it. It gives you an understanding of how to read and study and apply the Word. And following along in your Bible makes it more personal. Because you see it in God's Word, and now it's not just some preacher saying something, it's God speaking to you out of His Word. So that's a huge tip in staying focused and paying attention. Another thing that I like to do personally is take notes. If you say, hey, I get distracted and I lose focus, take notes. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to lose focus if you take notes. In fact, I read an interesting study that was done by a law professor at Georgetown University. He banned laptops from his classroom. And you know, this is in this day and age. It's like, hey, everybody has a laptop, and in fact, every student is required to get one in his particular class. But he banned it from the classroom for this reason. He said, I noticed that when my students listen and take notes on their laptop, they take dictation. They try to type everything out. He said, because you can generally type faster than you write. He says, when I make them leave the laptops in their rooms or whatever, they can't write as fast and they have to listen critically and write down only the most important things, and they learn better. And people were not sure if he was on target there, and they tested and reviewed some of it, and sure enough, his students all did better. Students themselves said, wow, I'm getting so much more out of the class. So take notes. Now, I'm not telling you you have to take notes, but it can help you. And I'll tell you something else. I take notes. When I listen to a sermon, I rarely ever go back and look at my notes. I have notebooks of things. I rarely ever go back and look at the notes, but it still sticks better just because I took notes while I was listening, because it made me listen differently. If you need to take notes, take notes. And answer these questions when you're taking notes. Try to answer these questions every sermon you hear. Number one, what new thing or things did you learn? Got to be something in there. You say, I didn't learn anything new. Fine. What old thing or things were you reminded of? And the most important question that you should answer is, how will you put these into practice this coming week? Because I'm going to tell you, the Lord will always leave you something to put into practice. Always. Pastor Daniel and Pastor Taylor and I were talking the other day. You don't have to get the whole sermon. All you've got to get is one sentence. All the Lord needs is one sentence out of that sermon, and it could turn your life upside down. And so right now, what is it the Lord is saying to you? What new things did you learn? What old things were you reminded of? And how will you put them into practice? Now, you're going to like the next tip after this. Let me read this statement to you. This is a powerful statement from the book Great Controversy, and just the idea of paying attention. Notice what it says. Satan is in attendance when men assemble for the worship of God. He's here today. He and his angels are here. They're in attendance. That's what it says. Though hidden from sight, he is working with all diligence to control the minds of the worshipers. Like a skillful general, he what? Lays his plans when? He didn't just get up for breakfast and say, what am I going to do today? He's planned this out. He knows your weaknesses, he knows my weaknesses, and he has planned out exactly what he's going to do. Why does he plan that way? Notice. As he sees the messenger of God searching the Scriptures, he takes note of the subject to be presented to the people. He knows what I'm going to preach on today before you do. And you know what? He knows who needs it the most. Watch it. Then he employs all his cunning and shrewdness so to control circumstances that the message may not reach those whom he is deceiving on that very point. The one who most needs the warning will by some means be prevented from hearing the words that might prove to him a savor of life unto life. Wow. So, pay attention. The Lord has something for you and me in the worship service. Now, the next tip that you are going to like is ignore the preacher. Wait a minute, you just said pay attention. Yes, I did. Ignore the preacher. What do I mean by ignoring the preacher? I want you to notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And I want you to notice here the Apostle Paul's language. In fact, we're going to start in verse 1. Now, if you do a little background search on this, you can go back into the book Acts of the Apostles and do a little reading about when Paul was in Corinth. And Paul went up to Mars Hill and was debating with the philosophers there. And he was trying to meet argument with argument. And by the time he finished up that experience, he determined that he wasn't going to try to do that anymore. He was going to preach Christ and Him crucified. I'm not going to go into all that. You can check that out in your own time. Now, the reason I just did that thing that I just did now is to give you an example of what to take notes of. See, the sermon isn't... This is not God's intention to feed you all week long. And I'm assuming that every one of you has your personal time with God every day studying His Word. And I'm not talking about 5 minutes. I'm talking about real time with God. At least as much time with God as you may spend watching shows or games or whatever else. Spend that time with the Lord. And so I'll bring up things in the sermon, or whoever's preaching will bring things up. You take a note. Hey, I'm going to go read that. I'm going to go check that out. I'm going to learn a little bit more about that. Ellen White has some powerful statements on Paul's this experience where he came to this point, 1 Corinthians 2:1, and he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much," what? "Trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of" what? "The Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but the power of God." The point here is this, and this is something we are majorly losing. The person up here is a spokesperson, whoever it is. Brothers and sisters, this time in the service is when God speaks to His people. And we too often look at the individual and say, "That's that person's idea, that's that person's idea." And we look at the human side of things. Paul understood, or began to come to an understanding, and in fact, I've been sharing with some of my pastor colleagues this idea recently. The truth of the gospel is divine. And let me expound on that. There is no human language that can encapsulate the truth. There is no... I don't know how many of you have read in at least one of Ellen White's visions. I remember as she shares the vision, she says after she had the vision, she says this, "I laid down my pen." You ever read that? What does that mean? I laid down my pen. What am I going to say? How can human language convey the truth? Now, I can get up here and worry all about how I'm going to phrase everything, and I'm not saying I shouldn't, and I don't to some degree. But brothers and sisters, it's the Spirit of God who brings truth to the heart and the mind. And when you're sitting in a setting like this, I don't have to worry and get all anxious about saying it just right, because I know it's the Spirit of God's job to do that. It's the same as when I teach people to go witness. Look, when you go, how many of you have not witnessed, and don't raise your hand, because you don't think you know enough or you can't say it right? You know who your focus is on? It's on you. It's all about you. Well, it's not all about you, and it's not all about me, and it's not all about the preacher. Ignore the preacher. Ignore the weak human being that God has put up in front, and ask yourself, "Lord, what is it You're trying to communicate to me?" Listen for the voice of God. Listen for the voice of the Spirit. Folks, this is why, and I'm not going to go into it. Here's a note-taking opportunity. The Testimonies, Volume 3, page 185, has a very good section on why we as Adventists don't clap for people. We've forgotten. We just think that's something we do. We didn't even know there's counsel on it, many of us. You know why we don't applaud for people? Because human beings are very easily lifted up and elated in pride. In fact, I was reading that section, just reviewing it this morning. And it says that there will be people lost because we applauded for them. Because they can't handle it. She says if people are really, you know, I want to applaud because they're doing a good job and I think they're good godly people. She says if they're good godly people, encourage them by not applauding. It's not about the human instrument. Human instrument doesn't need applause. I've had some churches say, "Oh, we're giving God a hand." God doesn't need a hand. He wants you to obey Him and give Him your will. No, we're going to applaud Him. Anyway, you want to know about that? You can look that up. But there's a reason. There's a reason for that. There's a reason that ministers are counseled to wear dark suits. You're hiding the minister. The minister is not the important thing. It's God that the attention should be directed towards. Paul goes on in 1 Corinthians 3. We're in chapter 2 and in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Now notice what he's about to say. He's saying you're divided on things. There's all this division and strife. You're battling over what? Look at the next verse. For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? And he says in another place, he adds Cephas or Peter in there. He says, you know, battling over, hey, well, I follow this minister. Well, I follow Paul. This is my... And they're debating over which minister is better. I want you to notice a statement Ellen White makes in regard to that passage. And on this point. You notice my title. I'm not going to look up the text, but the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 that one of the conditions of the last days is that people are going to have itching ears, and they're going to heap, the Bible says they're going to heap up for themselves teachers. That just means they're going to choose who they want to listen to. Notice the statement. There can be no stronger evidence in churches that the truths of the Bible have not sanctified the receivers than their attachment to some favorite minister and their unwillingness to accept and be profited by the labors of some other teacher who is sent to them in the providence of God. Now that's not saying you can't like a certain speaker. That's not saying you can't have a preference. But there are some people who will not receive it unless it comes from a certain individual or a group of individuals. Goes on to say here, the Lord sends help to His church as they what? Need, not as they choose. Don't miss this part. For short-sighted mortals cannot discern what is for their best good. It is seldom that one minister has all the qualifications necessary to perfect any one church in all the requirements of Christianity. This is why biblically, and this is why as Seventh-day Adventists, we follow the model, and a pastor doesn't stay in a place for a whole long time. A couple reasons. Number one, that pastor only has some of what the church needs, and the Lord needs to bring another pastor to round it out. Secondly, the longer a pastor is in a place, people begin to see him more and more as the human being and less as the messenger of God. You become familiar, and it loses the impact of the preaching. Therefore, God sends other ministers to follow Him one after another, each one possessing some qualifications in which the others were deficient. The church should gratefully accept these servants of Christ even as they would accept their Master Himself. They should seek to derive all the benefit possible from the instruction which ministers may give them from the Word of God, but the ministers themselves are not to be idolized. There should be no religious pets and favorites among the people. It is the truths they bring which are to be accepted and appreciated in the meekness of humility. Now look, the simple point is this. There are speakers that I like more than another as far as listening to, but that doesn't mean I don't listen to others. In other words, I'm not going to sit in church and say, well, this person, I'm not... No, I'm listening because it's the Word of God to me. In any case, it's the Word of God to me. We have lost a lot of that, and the ministers just become, we're people. But, you know, I'm going to say something. I'm hesitating to say it, but I'm going to say it anyway. I have to preface it, though. But it's describing a condition that's come upon us as a people. And so I'm going to say this to some of you who are practicing what I'm about to say, and you're doing it ignorantly, but I think it needs to be said. More and more, I shouldn't say that, less and less are people using the term pastor. You know, I have a lot of people who just call me Mark. Now, I know they don't mean anything by it, but it's funny. When Pastor Corey Jackson spoke here last year, he came up after and said, your people call you Mark? They call you Mark? A pastor? They don't call you pastor? I remember a friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, talking about Elder Gallimore of our conference president. And he said, you know what? Jay Gallimore puts his pants on one leg at a time just like I do. I said, yeah, there's one difference. The Lord didn't make me His anointed over the conference. And the point is this. We lose a sense. You will rarely hear me call Elder Gallimore Jay. I don't call him, hey, you know Jay. I might to his face call him Jay. Even then, it's usually Elder Gallimore. It just puts you in a different frame of reference. All I'm saying with that is We need to understand it's not about the minister. The minister is a vessel, and we need to keep that in mind. God is speaking to us, brothers and sisters. And when we think that way, we get more out of what the Lord has to say to us. Notice this statement here. It says, in the last solemn work, few great men will be engaged. They are self-sufficient, independent of God, and He cannot use them. The Lord has faithful servants who in the shaking testing time will be disclosed to view, but it may be under a rough and uninviting exterior the pure brightness of a genuine Christian character will be revealed. It says God's going to use people who may look rough and uninviting on the outside. You can't just judge somebody and say, well, I like the way this minister looks or sounds or this. We need to listen for God's message. Okay, our next tip. Tip number 4 out of 5, toss out the Twinkies. What do I mean by that? Now, I was going to give you an illustration. I even told people I was going to do this, and then my conscience got the better of me. Because I actually bought a bag of donuts. See, here's the point. I want you to imagine the scene. Now, my wife is a very good cook. In fact, my wife is a very good cook. She's written 2 cookbooks. Fabulous cook. I love her cooking. And there are some meals I like better than others, just like you do. I have my favorites. I want you to imagine, have you ever skipped breakfast, skipped lunch, and at the end of the day you are just famished? I want you to put yourself there. You are starving. Now, my wife is making me, I'm starving. It's why I've had one of those days. You have one of those days. Somebody's making you your favorite meal. You smell it. Oh, it's driving you crazy. You're like, is it ready yet? Is it ready yet? Is it ready yet? No, not yet. Almost, almost. Oh, you're so hungry. And you come across a box of Twinkies. You may not like Twinkies. I didn't get Twinkies. I got a little Debbie's. And I was going to eat one in front of you just to make the point. And then I thought, you know, I'm going to be preaching on the health message in a few weeks. And then somebody's going to get on me about it. But I want you to imagine you come across whatever, some confection, Twinkies. And so you're so hungry, you just can't wait, and you start eating them. One after another. Soon you've downed half the box, maybe the whole box. And then you hear, okay, it's ready. And so your favorite meal is ready. And you go out, and let me ask you a simple question. How do you feel now about your favorite meal? You are just not hungry for it. Brothers and sisters, the reason you're not hungry for it, incidentally, is because you're full of junk. And a lot of us fill ourselves up with the world's junk and can't understand why I'm not more interested in the Bible. We don't just say, hey, don't watch this and don't listen to this, just to make rules. The Lord doesn't give us those things in His Word just to throw some laws out there. They're for our good. And the fact is, if we fill ourselves up with the world's junks, with the junk, with the world's movies and games and Snapchat and whatever else it is, and I'm not saying everything here is inherently evil, but when we are always doing that, we're filling ourselves with things that can crowd out the desire for spiritual things. Now, I'm going to share with you an old statement that Ellen White gave about the theater. Now, this is not movies, because there weren't movies in her day. This was the stage. This was acting. And I want you to, I'm not quoting the whole thing. I want you to get a principle behind it, and you'll see it in this statement. Among the most dangerous resorts for pleasure is the theater. There is no influence in our land more powerful to, notice what it says, poison the imagination. Now, we're talking about content there, watching things that are inappropriate, but that's not the only thing. Notice the next. To destroy religious impressions and to blunt the relish. You know what that means? To blunt the relish is the desire. To deaden the desire for tranquil pleasures and sober realities of life than theatrical amusements. Now, I could read stuff about, in her day, novels and games and what have you, but the point is, you can't feed yourself with these things and then scratch your head over why you're losing your desire, your hunger for spiritual things. Okay, so the tip number 4 is toss out the Twinkies. Okay, you know what those things are in your life. If you really, and look, you may just listen to what I'm saying and want to totally ignore it, but I'm telling you, the Lord is appealing to each one of us today. Say, if you want to know me like I want to know you, take me up on this and toss them out. get rid of that thing that is destroying your desire for spiritual things. Number five, be doers of the Word. I like Rajan's illustration about cancer that does nothing but pull to take to itself. We've got to be willing to put things into action that we learn. Go to Acts chapter 17, where our scripture reading was. Acts chapter 17, this is our last point. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Chapter 17, verse 10. Now Paul commends the Berean believers above all his other converts because of the way they received the Word. Acts 17 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with what? All readiness, and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." Now, a couple points I want to make on this, because this is a text we use a lot. And in fact, I shared it, I don't know, it was prayer meeting recently or something. We don't read it the way that it reads. Even though it says that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, and we're like, yeah, you ought to search the Scriptures. But the way we tend to read it is, they received the Word with all skepticism of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. In other words, they were searching the Scriptures because they're like, I'm not sure about this guy. It's not what it says. And I want to highlight that. The way the Bereans received Paul's message that he was commending was they received it with readiness. Anybody have a different translation than readiness? Eagerness. That's what it means, with eagerness. What does it mean to receive the message with eagerness? What would it mean for you today to come to church and receive this message with eagerness? Excited about it. Why? Okay, hungry for the truth and... You're excited about it because you want to put it into practice. You're excited about the idea of doing it, of change, of living according to that, whatever message it is that the Lord is bringing. They received the Word with readiness. And so when they searched the Scriptures, they weren't searching the Scriptures hoping that they would find out that Paul was wrong. They were hoping they'd find out he was right. Okay, so if somebody comes in, for example, gives a message, they preach about music. Wow, I can hear a pin drop. Yeah, we are. Isn't it? Everybody knows that God doesn't like all music. He just likes my music. Right? We could go on. So you got a message about music. Well, I know people that are like, oh, music? Is preaching on music today? Let's see. What else? What other church can I make it to? Sometimes we avoid the things that we know there's going to be something there I might need to change. No, they received the Word with readiness. They were eager. And when they heard it, they said, oh, if only this is true. And then they searched the Scriptures, and notice they didn't search the Scriptures in the service. Because it says they searched the Scriptures daily. Now I know people that, there are two things about this. Number one, I know when I preach some things to people, they don't search anything. They listen to it and they say, I don't agree. And then they go and they never even think to check out, I don't agree, but is he right or not? You know what, I'm happy to have anybody disagree with anything I preach. Just go check it out. Because when you do, you're going to find out it isn't what I'm preaching, it's what the Lord is saying. And then you're going to have to wrestle with Him. But they number one, they weren't like, yeah, I just disagree with Paul, I went about their way. No, they had to go know. And it wasn't even searching while he was preaching. And I've done this in an evangelistic series. I'll preach a sermon, and I'll watch people because they're not sure, they're hearing new things. And so I'm watching, they're going through their Bible. I've gone on to 3 points past where I was before, but they're trying to read the whole passage in context to see if I was misquoting it, only they're missing the rest of the presentation. I'm like, look, I'll give you the notes, I'll give you the text, just follow along and look it up later. Paul said they searched the Scriptures daily. They heard the message with an intent to follow. They were eager to do the will of God, and they went home and checked it out to see whether those things were so, hoping that they would be. I want you to look at one last passage with me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5. I want you to see a challenge with not putting into practice the things that God reveals in sermons. This can derail our whole experience. Hebrews chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 10, starting there in verse 10. Hebrews 5 and verse 10. Hebrews 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, and it's in the middle of a thought, but you'll catch up. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, speaking about Christ, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become what? Dull of hearing. So Paul tells his audience, you guys have become dull of hearing. Notice verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I want you to notice something here. These people have not always been dull of hearing. They're not dull of hearing because they're new. They have become dull of hearing. What does that mean? That means they used to listen well. They used to be sharp, but something in their experience has changed, so the people used to be sharp at hearing now have become dull of hearing. What has changed? Look at verse 14. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, notice, those who by reason of what? Those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. All he's saying is by putting into practice what they're learning. Paul says if you sit and listen and listen and listen and listen to sermons and never put anything into practice, you are going to become dull of hearing. And you won't even be able to hear the simplest things. Now I want to ask you a question today. When was the last time you made a significant change in your spiritual life because of a sermon you heard in your home church? I'm not talking about a little tweak. I'm talking about a significant change. Because I know pastors get up. I have. Other pastors have. Get up and you preach. Sometimes we preach things. I preach things that, brothers and sisters, understand something. A pastor that God chooses to be a leader in a local congregation is given a message by the Lord. I don't get up here and say, hey, you know, I'm really excited about this thing. I'm going to preach on it today. I say, Lord, give me a message that your people need. And you know who always needs it more? Me. And so if something convicts you, guess what? It convicted me before it convicted you. And I've got to wrestle with it. When was the last time you actually did something about a sermon that you heard? Don't be dull of hearing, brothers and sisters. Don't become dull of hearing. This is God's time, especially in this context of earth history. This is God's time to fit us for the coming of Jesus. Lord Jesus loves us and wants to draw us to Himself, and this is one of His opportunities to draw us to Him, to help us to understand Him better, to have a stronger hold on Him. Final point, be doers of the Word. Put into practice the things that you learn. There will be things in every sermon you don't understand. There are things when you read in your devotional life you don't understand. Don't worry about them. Focus on what you do understand. And put it into practice. Notice this last statement I want to share with you. When truth isn't true, every soul in every conference, in every part of the Lord's vineyard, who is that? Everybody. Every soul in every conference, in every part of the Lord's vineyard, has the privilege of what? Knowing the truth. But truth is not truth to those who do not practice it. I can't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say, yeah, I grew up and I learned about the truth, but I didn't learn about Jesus. You didn't learn about the truth. Jesus is the truth. Whatever you're calling truth wasn't truth. Cognitive body of knowledge is not truth. Truth is living and powerful. Truth is not truth to those who do not practice it. Truth is only truth to you when you live it in the daily life, showing the world what those people must be who are at last saved. Are you the people who want to live the truth? I want Jesus, the way, the truth, and life living through you. Is that your desire today? Are you going to put these into practice? Are you going to seek in this new year to try to get all that God has for you in the messages you hear, wherever they may be, whoever may be speaking them? Is that your desire today? You, me, and four of us. How many of you really want to say, Lord, I want to follow you wherever you lead me. I want open ears and open heart to go where you tell me to go and to hear what you have to say to me. Is that your desire today? If it is, raise your hand with me today. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Father, as we have meditated upon these things today, Lord Jesus, it's because you love us with an everlasting love and seek so much to spend time with us and draw us to yourself. This is not the only time during a sermon that you speak to us, but Lord, it is one of the times on your holy Sabbath day where we commune in a special way. And Father, you use frail human beings like me who don't get it all right. But I pray that your people would be able to see past whoever the messenger is, that we would have that living connection with you, and that truth would become truth to us as we practice it in our daily life. That we would allow your messages to shape us and form us into the image of your dear Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in His name that we pray these things. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.